Well, if the events of this week teach us anything, what the events of this week teach us is how desperately broken the world is and how very much people need to know the truth of the gospel that changes lives and declares peace between men and God. And once peace has been declared with men and God, as we've been seeing on Sunday evenings from Exodus, that vertical relationship has a direct playoff into the horizontal relationship. Because once people have peace with men between themselves and God, they no longer feel the need to fight with everybody else around them. The security is in Christ. And of course, if the gospel is true, if the Son of God really did come to die on a cross to save us from hell and judgment and to rise again and give us hope of new and everlasting life, then it must surely be the highest priority in all of our lives that that gospel drives our thinking, sets our priorities in every area. And what's important here in Acts 15, as it's always been important in Acts, is the priority that these guys put on the gospel. There is a gospel priority in every decision they make. As we've been seeing this last year or so, as we've worked our way slowly through Acts, right there at the beginning, that gospel priority has been at the forefront of all the different decisions that these early disciples have made. By gospel priority, I mean that they're both sharing verbally and showing physically by what they do that Jesus Christ is Lord. That they've taken that point where they've stopped going their own way and saying, I'm king, I'm in charge, I'll put myself first in my life. And they turned and said, no, the word turn is to repent. And literally they have turned around and said, no, I'm going to put Jesus as king, or at least I'm going to try. I'm going to ask him to forgive me because he's died for me. I'm going to ask him to be Lord of my life. And progressively, of course, for all of us, that is a decision process, but it's also a progressive working out in our lives. There will always be different areas of our lives where we find that we're still facing that way, as it were, and Jesus being Lord. But that's the trajectory that the disciples had set for themselves, or that Jesus had set for themselves, that Jesus is Lord, and that is good news for life and for death and for eternity. It's that gospel priority that Jesus had set them back in chapter 1 and verse 8, which is our motto verse for this year, and that we keep on coming back to, where he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. And it's been driving these early disciples from the start. It's that priority of the gospel that they've set before the whole of the early church. Indeed, it's the priority of the gospel that we've seen over the last chapter or so in chapter 15, where the non-Jewish part of the church has been all upset by people saying, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law, otherwise you can't really be sure of being saved. And the apostles and elders in Jerusalem have dealt with that question, whether you need to be religious to be saved, and they've concluded that you don't. It's that gospel priority that's driven them to work together, both people from a Jewish background and a non-Jewish background, to put Jesus as Lord in practice, in theory, in action, in attitude, in priority. It's the gospel priority that has driven them. But of course, the problem is that it's really easy to lose the gospel priority. It really is. We can all very easily feel settled and fairly content with what we have, not recognizing that others are excluded, nor that there are very many people around us who have no idea of the gospel at all. And it's a danger for all of us. And it's certainly one that the Apostle Paul was determined not to fall into. You can go to the next slide, actually, Matt. And it's demonstrated in this passage in chapter 15 and verse 36. It's demonstrated by action, the priority of the gospel, the priority of the gospel over our actions. Look at verse 36 with me. Here they are. They've finished delivering the news of this letter. You don't have to be religious to be saved. You just have to have faith in Jesus and for that faith to look like it's working out. And verse 36, we read this. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, who he had done the first mission trip with, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, after all they've been through, you might think that they'd have had enough of traveling, particularly having been stoned and ill-treated in these places, but no. Remember, these are days before mass communication. And these guys, Paul and Barnabas and the others, they've got a real determination to build up and encourage Christians. They know that life is tough, that the world is broken. And they know that the gospel is the most important thing anybody can ever hear. And they know that it's really easy to lose that. Living life is like being on an escalator going the wrong way, where the world, the flesh and the devil are always trying to drag us away from thinking about the most important thing in Jesus. Later in the New Testament, Paul's letters will describe the very real love that he has for the people who make up these churches he wants to visit. He really cares whether or not they grow in their faith, whether they mature as Christians or not. But there is a problem. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not continued with them in the work. If you were with us a few weeks ago, you'll remember back in chapter 13, that as Paul and Barnabas were sent off on their very first mission trip by this church at Antioch, it was Paul and Barnabas, and a bloke who turns out to be Barnabas' cousin called John Mark. And they went and they traveled through Cyprus, and they left Cyprus having shared the gospel in Cyprus, and eventually ended up going north. If you look at the map from your angle, there's the northern coast of the Mediterranean, and Cyprus is sort of here-ish, and they left Cyprus, and they went north, kind of to the Greece and Turkey area, and they started going up. At that point there, once they got to the end of that trip, John Mark said, "I've had enough," and went home. Actually, John Mark turns out to be almost certainly the guy who ended up writing what we now call Mark's Gospel that Adam referred to earlier on. A bit more of his background is his mother was Mary. We came across her owning a house in Jerusalem back in chapter 12, and where Peter had his escape from prison. He went to Mary's house, and you get the relationship there between John Mark and Barnabas and all the rest of it. But John Mark went home in the middle of that first mission trip. We weren't told why he went home, but whatever the reason, Paul was reluctant to take him again. There's this tension between Paul and Barnabas. Paul says no, Barnabas says yes. Which one is right? Well, we'll see. The answer is we simply don't know which one is right. What we do know is that Barnabas was determined, just as he'd done with Paul, who earlier on in Acts had been known as Saul. When he was a newly converted and very zealous young Pharisee, Barnabas had a great heart for people, and whether because of family or simply because of grace, Barnabas wanted to, just as he had done with Paul, Saul, he wanted to give John Mark another chance. And here are two godly men with a great gospel priority, and Paul is determined on this mission trip to go help build up the churches. Barnabas is determined to do it while building up John Mark at the same time. Which one is right? Or by the end, verse 39 tells us that they couldn't agree. And the word sharp disagreement means a really strong sticking point. They had reached a complete impasse. And when you read that, some of the commentators say when they write on this, oh, Luke's not sparing us from the tensions of the early church. And so they'd reached a real impasse. Gospel priority, but they just couldn't agree what to do for the gospel priority. Well, I'll tell you, what we do know is that in the end, the Lord used the gospel priority of both men to work out his purposes. Barnabas did in the end take John Mark, called Mark, with him, and he went to encourage the churches in Cyprus. That's great. End of the story? Well, no, it's not quite the end of the story. In fact, much later in the New Testament, when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he mentions Mark as a colleague. That's the first thing. And in the very last letter that he wrote, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to my ministry. It's interesting, isn't it? How the gospel priority had driven these guys apart, but this one turns out to be right. He had one way or another managed to build up John Mark, stop him going home again, and he ends up being just one of those really useful people who underpin much of what happens in the New Testament. Don't know if you've ever heard the story before. If you have, it's worth hearing again. The story is told of a young man who worked at Thomas Edison's workshop, where the very first incandescent bulb was made. Now, bulbs, electric light bulbs in those days, weren't the little things, the little super energy things we have now. They were kind of this size. And when the very first bulb was made, the story is told that Edison, or one of his guys, gave it to a young apprentice to carry across the yard to be tested. And as this young apprentice carried this huge, the very first light bulb that the Edison workshop had made, he tripped and he dropped it and it smashed. It had taken hours, days, years of development. So the guys back in the workshop went back and they made another one and they blew the glass and they evacuated it and they put all the special gases in and they connected the wires and at last, after many more days, another one was ready. And Edison was asked, who are you going to give it to carry across the yard this time? Guess what? Young man, come here. He gave it to the same young apprentice. Would you and I do that? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, our boy made sure he didn't trip on the second occasion. And Edison's history in terms of being the inventor, which I'm not sure he was, the light bulb, at least has stood the test of time. In other words, he gave him a second chance. Barnabas wanted to give this guy Mark, this young man Mark, a second chance. And it seems that his gospel heart for the guy paid off. Paul, on the other hand, was determined to make sure the churches he cared so much about got to hear the letter from the apostles that we read earlier on in the chapter and were encouraged in their faith. And Paul's priority was the churches. Barnabas's priority was the man. Which one was right? Well, the answer is they were both right. They both had a gospel priority, but it was being worked out in different ways. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He got to know Silas, it's worth saying, from this writing of the apostles' letter from Jerusalem earlier on in chapter 15. And now he seems to have invited him to come with him to visit and encourage the churches and be good and help with the delivery of the letter. And as we'll see in due course, he's got just the same kind of priorities and situation that works well with Paul. But the result is that the work is not damaged but doubled. Both of these guys have the priority of the gospel at their heart. They're desperate for men and women and boys and girls to know and love Jesus. They're desperate that people who do that already are built up and encouraged. They are desperate, but they are different. And the result is that though they go their separate ways, actually double the work is achieved. Sometimes, you know, the Lord does that. Sometimes he unsettles us from our comfort zone so that more people hear the good news of the Lord Jesus who came to save them. Indeed, the history of the establishment of this church is tied up very much with that kind of model. And just seeing that as the priority is an important thing for us to spot. In fact, I think wrongly sometimes we assume that God's desire for us in this world is to be happy and healthy and settled. Do you know, if missionaries went to Africa and preached that God's desire was for the people becoming Christians to be happy and healthy and settled, we would call that a prosperity gospel. And that's clearly not what the Bible says. And we would say that's false teaching and you need to pull away from it. Yet subconsciously, unconsciously, we often think, no, if I'm a Christian, then I have a right to be happy and healthy and settled and to have a good job and not to worry about. In fact, you know, that's wrong. God's desire for us and for others is to know him. Sometimes he will take us in our comfort zone and unsettle us so that we can reach out, so that we can continue with this process, not just in our heart's desire, but in the practice of our lives of turning and finding other areas that aren't repented, as it were, that put him as Lord, and always with the priority of the gospel. But what else are we supposed to learn from all of this incident that Luke records? Well, there's the obvious challenge of that gospel, having that gospel priority in all we do. We're not all called to give our whole time to preaching and teaching and sharing the Bible, sure. But if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus as Lord, if you've done that, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've done that, then you and I can have the gospel priority to the decisions we make and the priorities we set and what we do with our time, and particularly what we do with our spare time, actually. But also we can sometimes find that the gospel priority of others doesn't fit with ours. And then we can either insist that they toe our line or humbly accept that the Lord has given them a ministry that is different, but perhaps to complement ours. But the question is, if you're a Christian, how much of a priority is the gospel? If you've found true life in Jesus, where that, you know, you've stopped being Lord of your own life and you've asked him to be Lord of your life, how much of a priority is reflected in your actions, in what you do, in what I do? Sharing the gospel with others, living the gospel out, encouraging others in knowing him. And the danger is, you see, we'll all be tempted to give different answers to that. One of the things we're tempted to say is, I don't really have time. If you're tempted to say, that you don't have time, let me tell you plainly that if you're a Christian, then Jesus is Lord. There is no middle ground. The bottom line is the world is divided into two types of people. Not Jews and Gentiles anymore. No, the world is divided into two types of people. There are people who are a mission field, and there are people who are missionaries. If you're a mission field, then you might well be someone who is a Christian, but really, you know, this desire to be king all the time is dragging you away. If you're a missionary, then this is the desire that dominates your thinking and your attitude. You're either a mission field or a missionary. We don't all have to be Maggot and Joan to put that into practice. Either Jesus is Lord, and at the very least, the rudder of your life is set to love and serve and treat him as Lord. Either he is Lord, that's the trajectory, that's the way you've turned the steering wheel and the cockpit of your life. Either he is Lord, or you don't even aspire to have him in that place. And if that's the case, then the truth is you're probably not a Christian. And you need to come and have a chat with me about that, or one of the other elders. Or Adam. But these indicators of gospel priority don't simply focus around our activities. We're not part of a works gospel. It's all what goes on outside is all an indication of what's going on in our heart. These indicators of gospel priority don't simply focus around our activities. Sometimes they involve how we behave, yes, but sometimes they involve our rights. What we have a right to or not. So the next bit of the passage actually deals with that. As we move into chapter 16, there's the gospel priority over our rights. Pick up chapter 16 with me and you'll see how this works out. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. What's really great, actually, as we start in chapter 16, is that Timothy and his mum must have become Christians when Paul and Barnabas took the gospel to Lystra, or at least as a result of it. So just going back there, Paul discovers and Silas discovers that the gospel has been at work in that town. People know and love the Lord Jesus. That's really exciting because it shows that Paul went to strengthen the churches and we find that they're growing. That's brilliant news. Later on, in fact, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul will write to Timothy, my true son in the faith, which kind of implies maybe Paul was the guy who helped him to become a Christian in the first place. But either way, he's growing as a Christian. Verse 2 tells us that other Christians spoke well of him. They know him as someone who loves and serves the Lord Jesus. And that's a great reputation, providing it's true. But Paul still felt he needed a helper. I guess since, like Mark had been, but But again, there was a problem. Because Timothy was from effectively a culturally and religiously mixed marriage, he was unusual. Verse 3 said that the local Jews knew his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew. Now, there's obviously a backstory here that we're not privy to, so there's no point in us trying to guess. But it is enough for us to know that as far as the Jews were concerned, they found him unacceptable. Again, theologians will tell us, if you read in the background of this, they'll tell us that having a Jewish mum automatically means you should be Jewish and should be circumcised and so on and so on. The Bible doesn't tell us any of that, so we don't actually need to know it. But remember, the whole issue that drove Paul and Barnabas and these other early Christians was the priority of the gospel. The most important thing that anyone can do is hear that Jesus is Lord. That's it. And repent and believe in him. They need to know that. Remember that the whole issue that Paul and Barnabas and the apostles had discussed back in chapter 15 was whether or not you had to be religious to be saved. And in particular, whether or not you had to be circumcised to be saved. To which the resounding answer was no. You don't have to go through religious ceremony. You don't have to even keep the law of Moses, actually. You just have to have faith in Jesus as Lord. You have to repent and believe. You have to do that to be a Christian. And yet here we are, and Paul's got this quandary. Before Paul can take Timothy along as his helper into the Jewish region, he does something which actually catches us by surprise. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And what's more, verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. But one of those decisions was, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to be religious to be saved. Now how crazy is that? He circumcised Tim so he can take him along to a group of people to say, you don't have to be circumcised. What's going on? Is Paul just a hypocrite or is there something else? No, the answer is gospel priority. Timothy didn't need to be circumcised. In fact, if you read Paul's letter to the Romans, the first few chapters explain how important it is that he isn't. Yet Paul and Silas went to share the gospel with Jews. What did that mean? It meant they went to walk with him, to talk with him, to sit with them, to eat with them. Paul knew that Jews wouldn't feel free to do any of that with someone who wasn't himself a Jew. And the gospel wouldn't get a hearing. And especially since Tim's situation was well known, their mission wouldn't stand a chance. Because as soon as they saw him walk in, they'd say, oh, you're one of those people that should have been circumcised and hasn't been. Well, we can't sit and talk and eat and walk with you. We're not going to listen. And all the careful diplomacy and all the unifying done by the apostles for the church wouldn't count for much. And the gospel priority, both for young Christians and then these new churches, for people who weren't interested and who weren't yet Christians, would be all undone. So Paul talks with Tim, and they discuss his background. And Paul says to him, you know, if we're going to access these Jews, if we're going to get them to listen to the most important thing, you know, Tim, you're going to have to be circumcised. Don't let that explanation just minimize it for you. Verse 3 passes over it very quickly. But Timothy wasn't an 8-day-old baby. He was a grown man. Maybe 20. Imagine what the implications of that were. Tim, if this is going to work, you're going to have to be circumcised. But I don't need to be circumcised to be saved. No, Tim, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. But if these people we want to hear the gospel are going to listen, they're going to ask whether or not you've been circumcised, and we're going to have to deal with it properly. Tim, are you willing to set aside your rights not to be circumcised so that we can share the gospel with people who are going to hell, Tim? Tim evidently said yes. He endured the pain, and what is more, he set aside his rights for the sake of the gospel. Actually, I find that deeply, profoundly challenging. He set aside his rights for the sake of the gospel. Much later in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul will write to the Corinthian Christians, who we haven't come across yet in Acts. And in chapter 8, he will write the following words. They're really important. Just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, will you? It's only a few pages over in your Bible. It's on page 808. In fact, the context is one of food sacrificed to idols. But let's pick it up in verse 9. He says to them, "Be careful." Page 808, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge, freedom to eat the food sacrificed to idols, This knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? And so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge, because he starts worshipping the idol and forget about Jesus. And when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to sin, do you know what? I'd rather never not eat meat at all, so that I won't cause him to fall." Turn across the page to chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says there, "Everything's permissible for me. I only have to trust Jesus to be saved." But not everything is beneficial. "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is constructive." Verse 24, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." Verse 31 of that same chapter 10. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, because I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may all be saved." Barnabas, I don't think we should take Mark, because I think the priority has got to be to focus on the work. I know you've got a heart for him. Why don't you go and just build him up, and we'll take the work forwards and build up these people who are Christian. It's going to be really hard not being with you, Barnabas, but we'll work it out. And he did. "Tim, do you know what? It's been wonderful to come to Lystra and to see you growing in your knowledge of Jesus and your love of him. Tim, I'm thrilled with your mum and thrilled with your grandmother, actually, who likewise know and love the Lord Jesus. Tim, I am thrilled that you're going on and sharing the good news with those around you. But you know what, Tim? If you're going to do it more effectively, you're going to have to be circumcised. I know it's hard. I know it's going to be painful. And there's going to be several weeks of recovery. And I know it's going to be a bit embarrassing. But the truth is, Tim, if we're going to be people who share the gospel more effectively with others, you're going to have to give up your right not to be circumcised." What's the point? See, the point is, for Paul, and it seems for Tim and for Silas, the priority of the gospel means that they were willing to not do some things they had a right to do, and to do some things that they had a right not to do, for the sake of not putting anything in the way of people hearing the gospel and coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if that didn't mean they ate meat sacrificed to idols, Paul says he'd rather go hungry. And if that meant Timothy being circumcised, he was willing to go through with it. Whatever it was, they were prepared, so long as they didn't sin. Whatever it was, they were willing. The gospel priority drove them. Now that's challenging. In fact, I think the whole thing is challenging for all of us. If the gospel is that important, then people, we need to go to great lengths so that people around us can hear it, don't we? It is said of General Booth that in the finishing work of his Salvation Army officers, it is said that he said, "I just wish I could hang them over the mouth of hell for a minute so that they could understand the torment of those who won't accept Jesus as Lord. And then they would never have any problem with this kind of thing." What does it mean for us? We're not really likely to meet folks we talk to who won't talk to us unless we've been circumcised. No, No, I suppose in multicultural Britain we might find that people do give us food that has been sacrificed to idols and believe that by eating it we're worshipping idols. Maybe we need to think about that as we meet multicultural friends. But actually it does drive us back to the question, if we're Christians, how does the gospel set a priority in my life? Which areas of my life don't have the gospel priority? And just as with Paul and Barnabas, for each one of us individually, that will sometimes cause us to draw different conclusions on the same subject. Do you know what? I've written down some examples in my notes of things that I can highlight for you that are gospel priorities. But as soon as I do that, as soon as I write the examples and go into detail, we're going to look at one another and say, he doesn't do that, she doesn't do this. And I don't, that's not the burden of the New Testament at all. The question is to say, what does Jesus being Lord look like for me? What does Jesus being Lord and my desire to share the gospel with those around me look like? What does it look like in the clothes I wear? What does it look like in the food I eat? What does it look like in my attitude to alcohol? What does it look like in the car I drive, whether or not I can give other people a lift to church and stuff? What does it look like in the house I live in, the job I do? And we're all going to get different conclusions to that answer, actually. In practice, we just are. But the question is to ask the question, over every area of life, is Jesus Lord so that I can share him with others? Or is this little bit of me just still king? And actually, the question really is whether or not we've, in the words of Jim Elliot, bargained with him who bore a cross. How do I use my time? How do I use my spare time? Am I desperate to see the world around me come to Christ? Or actually, do I just reserve bits of me for the sake of me? Many of us will have heard the thing I'm about to read before, but I find it hugely challenging. It's an essay written by an atheist, and he gets many things wrong. But the burden of what he writes is very challenging. He says, "If I believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences the destiny in another, then religion would mean absolutely everything to me." He's missed the point, because we don't have to be religious to be saved. We just have faith in Jesus. But you get his point. He says, "I'd cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought of the morrow of eternity alone. I would see one soul gained for heaven as worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stray my hand or seal my lips. Earth, its joy and grief would occupy no moment of my thought. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth of the world and preach it in season and out of season. And my text would be, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man gain or give in exchange for his soul?" He gets lots of things wrong in that quote, because he thinks that somehow you can do nothing else but to share the gospel. What he fails to realize is that in having Jesus as Lord, by our actions, by our rights, by our treatment of our lives, actually that communicates the gospel both in words and in actions all the time. We don't all have to be missionaries in the sense of giving up our secular work, but we are all missionaries in the sense of living for Jesus first. But still, his point stands, that the gospel is the priority of life. Well, that was true for Paul and Barnabas and Silas and so on, and the result was this, verse 5. "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." Why? Because these guys were willing to put aside their rights and marshal their actions, and because the church did that, lots more people came to hear the gospel and its priority. Oh, that God would do the same thing in our lives and in Chippenham and beyond.